You know, this morning we're going to talk about something very relevant to the 4th of July. I think that you'll see that as we're going along. As we're getting there, I want to put up this, that there is a saying that I've heard, perhaps you've heard it too. It is almost a legendary saying, at least in some parts of our country, other places as well, but some parts of our country. Folks from California, we have some folks who did live in California that are now in the great state of Indiana. But in California, I have a brother that lives there with his wife, and my niece and nephew are there. They have their own families, and this saying is almost legendary to them, a saying that has to do, a saying that has to do with the big one. Okay, there we go. Have you heard of that? The big one, especially by Californians. What are they talking about when they talk about the big one? Is this the big one? We know the big one's coming. What are they referring to? Earthquake. Yeah, the earthquake. Because of this. Well, this is just part of it. This is an aerial picture of the San Andreas Fault. Okay, and well, here's another one from a slightly different angle. You can see how very present that is. And according to this, if you can see that, there is the place where the two plates, the North American plate and the Pacific plate, come together. And if you look right there, that's the fault line. Of course, you know, Indiana has a fault line two in it, as do other places. But this one particularly is a problem. So the big one has to do with that, with the coming of the big earthquake. Now, I know some folks in Indiana who have talked about the big one. Let me put this out there. Just didn't know if I get a chance to show you this, but I thought I would. There's a movie out on this. More than one, by the way, but this is probably the most recent. San Andreas, and you know, Dwayne Johnson, also known as the... Right, yep, we knew that, is the great rescuer. And you know, if you look at this, San Francisco is right on that, and L.A. is below it. That would be an interesting development. Well, The Rock saves some of them anyway, as of May 29th, a while ago. Some folks in Indiana use this too, only they use it on a more personal basis. I know, having heard of a guy speaking and having degenerative discs and him talking about the big one, the big one's coming, in which he is anticipating some real impairment from that. And another person I still see around from time to time has a ticker that he says is a ticking time bomb, and he's waiting for the big one. Done as much as they can, he's waiting for the big one. Well, the Bible speaks to us about a big one, only it doesn't put it in frightening, destructive terms. It puts it in helpful, constructive impression. Both Jesus talked about it, and it is present in King David's language. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10 this morning, where we hear Jesus speak about this one thing. Luke chapter 10, and then we'll take a look at what David had to say in a psalm. One thing is what we're going to be looking at this morning, as per Jesus and per King David. One thing. Luke chapter 10, if you're there, talks to us about Jesus making disciples. It gives a kind of, if you would, live shot of him doing that work of building disciples, building followers of his who would carry on his work of service to God. Which, by the way, you know, that's what Heartland is about, the discipling, our connects, or to connect God and people, even us. And then we also want to be changing into Christ-likeness, and then continuing his work of service, which was input into lives to be followers of Christ, disciples. Jesus is doing that here. Luke chapter 10, if you're with me. After this, the Lord appointed, verse 1, Luke 10, the Lord appointed 72 others besides the 12 that he had with him, and he sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. He had an organization and a plan to this, and he sent them out specifically to areas, towns, and areas where he was intending to go. And they went out and ministered, and then verse 17, this takes place, and the 72 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, and he goes on and gives them some instruction, which is a very interesting thing for him to say, and we would get sidetracked on it if I reviewed it right now. My only point is to say that Jesus was building disciples. He had panned it out from the 12 to the 72 with a plan that he was carrying out, and they came back, and as they came back, they had a great deal of joy. And as they come back rejoicing, Jesus gives them instruction, and they then have an opportunity to see him minister in context, in the unfolding of his life, because you see, there is a lawyer, verse 25, who stands up, verse 25, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. And he presents a question to Jesus about how a person gains eternal life. And Jesus answers with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, we could get sidetracked on that as well. My only point is, after making this story illustration to the man, he said to him, verse 37, the one who showed him mercy, and Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. You too. Follow that. The disciples had an opportunity to see that. And then Jesus leaves the area, verse 38, and he went on his way and entered a village. And this is not a parable. It's a story here. Per the Lord Jesus, he presents the one thing needed in this actual account, this event of what took place. It's the story about Mary and Martha. Are you familiar with that story? Are you familiar with the Mary and Martha story? I know that people are, because I have ladies tell me from time to time, well, I'm just a Martha. I'm a Martha. Okay? And, okay, so let's recount. What's the story here? Yeah, you know, we maybe need to go back and redo that. Remember when we did that for over a year, did the stories from the scriptures? And matter of fact, you know what grew out of that? We have a movie called The Greatest of These, and we were just about to show it when the COVID closed down or shutdown came on us, and we had to stop. I mean, we had the place set. We had the popcorn bought. We had the renting done. We were ready to do it. And then, well, as a matter of fact, we have some of the local actress, the talents, the actors and actresses from them right here this morning, still with us. Yeah. That story was all came out of this storytelling. And this is one of the stories. Mary and Martha, what happened? Come on. Somebody tell me the story. It's the one where Jesus comes to their house, okay? So there is her hospitality. Who's the her? Martha. Martha, and what's going on with Martha here? I'm going to coax this, okay? Here we go. All right, so we're going to coax this. Hey, pardon me? She's serving. Yes, she's serving. And she kind of gets uptight about something. What does she get uptight about? Mary isn't helping. That's right. Mary's not there. She hasn't put her shoulder to the grindstone with her. And so, what does Martha do? She goes to Jesus and she complains about this. So, Jesus is in their house, verse 38. Martha complains, verse 40. Look at what she says. But Martha was distracted with much serving and went up to him. This is Jesus. And she said, Lord, isn't that an interesting thing? Master, boss, director, the one who calls the shots, the manager here. She said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. And who's she talking to? Interesting that she felt at liberty to approach him like that, isn't it? Interesting. Boss mode, that's right. She's got some things that she's got to get done. And so, what's the one thing here? Because Jesus is about to tell her about one thing. As a matter of fact, notice how he responds, verse 41. But the Lord answered, and he said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, necessary, needful. This is the big one, the one thing. Okay, so what is the one thing? And you know, I have heard a lot of statements about what this one thing is. She only needed to have one dish and not all the others that she was all concerned about. Well, you know, there's something more besides the dishes there. There's also the house and the people and all of that kind of stuff. And so what about that? One thing, he said, one thing is needful. I heard one guy who's a preacher, pretty well-known preacher, as a matter of fact, in a pretty prominent church. And I was listening to him as he talked about the one thing. And the one thing he identified that was needed here was self-esteem. He made a big case, you know, and I was looking, okay, where are you getting that here? Whoa. Just about knocked me over there, okay? Yeah. The one thing that is needful. This is Jesus. He is the boss. He is the Lord. He is the one in charge. He is dealing with Martha. And he says this. Notice. He says, Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken from her. What was the good part? Notice verse 39. And Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his word. His word that was being presented. That was the one thing that Jesus said was the good part. The good part. The word good that he uses here means what's beneficial. It is intrinsically having value to it. It intrinsically helps and benefits. This good part, Mary has chosen. Can you imagine Jesus saying in this context where Mary had those options in front of her and she intentionally chose to sit and listen in on Jesus' word? Can you imagine Jesus said, "Now, Mary, come on, get up. She needs your help. Let's get going. You can't be loafing on this, Mary." Yeah, I expect she did. Yeah, I expect she saw that, even if Martha didn't talk. But knowing Martha, yeah, it was a choice. And there were contrary pressures, even to Jesus, in this. But it was a choice. And it was the beneficial. It was the one thing needed, Jesus said. In another place, Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And you know that is quite literally true. Because the book of Hebrews chapter 3 tells us that he, Jesus, maintains everything, the universe, by the word of his power. And that's the good part. And there are so many options here. And to select that good part. Now, it's encouraging to see you doing that, which is a good thing. It's the good part. It's the one thing needed. And folks who are streaming with us, it's the good part. This morning, we're going to go a little further because we're going to see King David talk about the one thing. The one thing in the Lord's mind, this is the one thing to select out of all the things, the one thing that's needed, that is beneficial, that is helpful. Per King David, so now I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 27. You know, we're in a series on the Psalms, Psalm 27. And this, in Psalm 27, is about the one thing. If you're with me, Psalm 27, I want you to zero in on verse 4. Psalm 27. David speaking, and he said, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I also seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate, to inquire, to reflect, to think in his temple." One thing, the one thing needful. You know, I remember a physician, well, not Dr. Stewart, though I know him as well as a physician, but this physician would work all night in the ER, and he'd come to church exhausted. And he said, I need to be here. I need this. He heard the Lord's one thing that was needful. And he needed it. We need it. It's the beneficial thing. And I want to say on this birthday of our nation, July 4th, 2021, starting July 4th, 1776, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary, Declaration of Independence, Independence Day, this week, this day, it's especially noteworthy that we hear what King David says about this one thing, especially the situation that our nation is in. This one thing, it's important because it has an impact. It has implications. It has beneficial, intrinsically beneficial, helpful construction. And our nation needs it. We need it. It's the one thing needful, Jesus said. So in order to do this, we're going to kind of take a look here at this psalm, and we're going to talk, first of all, what's the context here? And you know, I need to tell you that the situation in David's life in which he puts this down, he writes this one thing that's needful, the one thing that he requests, that he asks for, that he seeks. It's not really clear. No one historical context, because there are lots of times David found this one thing needful. For example, when David was on the run from Saul, do you remember that? 1 Samuel chapters 19 through 23, he has what takes place here going on. Then again, when David is experiencing the conflict between the house of Saul and the house of David after Saul is dead, he has the kind of frightful things going on in his nation here in front of him. And then again, when he was fighting the Philistines who were coming on big time, in the book of Samuel, he has these things. And then again, when he was on the run from his very own son, Absalom, who is trying to usurp the throne in a military coup and throw him out, David had to actually be on the run from the capital city in the midst of this. 2 Samuel 15 through 23. All of those situations, but the context is made very clear here by David when he talks about what's going on within him. A life where I am the Lord, always and forever, I am what you need. That is my memorial name. That's my name to all generations. That is who I am to you. And during this whole time, we have been emphasizing the need to trust I am. You know, still weekly, times that I'm rounding in the hospital, times that I'm around in the community. I have interactions this week about the conspiracy and the what's going on. And you know, Erwin Lutzer's book, We Shall Not Be Silent, and he documents things. And if you remember when we looked at Take Heart, there is a lot of fear, especially in believers. Matt, when he prayed this morning about the things going on in our nation, and yet we still have these freedoms. Amen. David talks about a life where I am, which is God's name that he wants to be known by throughout all generations. David says, where I am is my light. He's my salvation and the stronghold of my life. That's what he says here. The Lord, I am, is my light. He is my salvation. He is the stronghold of my life. And then he asks the question, whom shall I fear? Of what shall I be afraid? If this is the case, what is this? And you know, when he talks about light here, very interesting. It's not just the light that talks about in his light we see light. Life makes sense when we see it according to what Jesus said is the one thing that's needful, the intrinsically beneficial thing, the good part for us. It makes sense. It fits. I can deal with this. But that light isn't just a light of knowing. It is a light of joy. It is a light of hope. It is a light of encouragement. It is a light of help. That's what it is. I am. And my life is that light. It is my salvation. It is my anticipation of rescue and deliverance. He is the stronghold of my life. This was the context of David, and he's not using these, just throwing out terms. He is talking about things that are genuine, soul-grabbing realities for him. This is where he lives. This is the context of his life. And David had these things, quite literally. He had serious troubles and threats. Look at them here. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh. He was talking about some very vicious people here. Myanmar. That kind of thing is context of life for them now. To eat up my, they are very vicious opponents, my adversaries and foes. And look at what David says. It is they who will stumble and fall. Now, I want you to know that we are not so all fired right. But the Lord is. You have to bear in mind, I have values, and the biggest good, the part that's best, is that the Lord is my light, my salvation, my stronghold. That I align with him, not that God aligns with me. Look at how David goes at this. Look at verse 3. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arises against me, yet I am confident. The context here is a life with serious, and that's not spelled correctly, serious troubles, but real confidence. Okay? Serious troubles. Real confidence. Serious distress. Real confidence. How many here have ever had an army encamp against you? How many here have had a war rise against you? David did. This is not theoretical. And he had it over and over and over and over. He had real political issues where his life was hunted. And David said, because I am always and forever, what I need is my light of hope and joy. Because he is my stronghold and my rescue. I can handle this with confidence. Isn't that amazing? I think, personally, that that is very amazing. All right, so that's the context here. What's the one thing? The one thing he requests of the Lord, he says. One thing I've asked of the Lord, a specific request. It's a personal, lifelong pursuit for David. One thing I have sought after, and I will seek after. Not only was this just one slice of his life, and by the way, can I tell you that that being a king isn't all it's cracked up to be, okay? I want to share with you this note that comes from a guy who wrote a book on the one thing. David did not lead an easy life. Being king of Israel wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. David didn't make it any easier with his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and the shattering consequences it brought on him and a nation as a whole. That is why David's resolution is so stunning. In view of David's circumstances, one might have excused him that he maybe had opted for a little peace and quiet, or maybe a permanent and safe home away from his enemies, or at least a month's paid vacation. With all the struggles he faced and the heartbreak he endured, most of us would be willing to cut the king a little slack here. But when you see verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 27, a good sense of what David faced on a daily basis. He had evildoers assail him. He had ravenous desires of people to eat up his flesh, a vivid metaphor of murderous intent. He speaks of adversaries and foes who sought every opportunity to destroy him, his reputation. He envisions an army of enemies encamped, rising up to put an end to his life, all that he had worked to achieve. You would suppose David would think about what others were thinking or plotting against him. But his aim is the one thing that he requests of the Lord, a personal, lifelong pursuit. Now, I want you to know that David prayed about other things than this. He says the one thing, meaning the big one, the one that has high priority. Here, let me show you that he prayed for other things. Look with me at verse 6 of Psalm 25. Remember your mercy and your steadfast love, for you have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, verse 7 of Psalm 25. David prayed for other things. Psalm 26, verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. And he talks to the Lord about it. Look at Psalm 28, verse 2. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. Verse 3. Do not drag me off with the wicked. Verse 4. Give to them according to their deeds. David prayed about other things, but there was one big one. The one big one that had priority as his pursuit of a lifelong request. And here it is. It's to dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon his beauty, to think with him in his palace. These are so big that I want to talk about these. He wants to live. His request, his lifelong pursuit, is to live in a place where he's got the Lord interactively present in his life. You know, Jesus talked about this. Jesus talked like this. In John chapter 15, he's talked about abide in me and I in you. And as my word abides in you and you abide in, and he's talking about settling down and living interactively with the Lord. Interactively. You know, life gets stuff in it. Lots of demands, lots of frustration. We all have trials, tribulations. Right? We got this. It's got this stuff. And here's the thing. Here's the thing that's the big one. The lifelong pursuit is to dwell interactively with the Lord. It's to gaze upon his beauty. A question here. How beautiful is the Lord God? How beautiful is it register in your heart that he is? What is the most beautiful thing that you can think of? I see a lot of the pictures of them from my family taking shots of the sunrise. Very, very, very beautiful. The pastels, the purples, the golds, the blues, the shading of it. People, there are some people that are very beautiful. But you know, even in that sunrise, there's some part of it. And for people, there are some things that are, even if they got it all together physically, there's still some issues of behavior. And you know, take whatever you imagine of beautiful to perfection. And that's the beauty of God. Because all of that, is a reflection of his creative beauty. God is spirit. He is unapproachable light. Beauty. And his personality. Is there anybody who has had a personality in your lifetime where you just kind of liked to be around him? It was just take that to perfection. That is God's personality, completely balanced. And he is called the God eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to whom belongs this glory and this honor forever and ever. 1 Timothy 1:17. The beauty of God, no eye has seen, nor has ear heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men. The things that God has prepared in his beauty for those who love him. Paul called the heaven fainted with this. John, describing it in Revelation, called the beatific vision, points out what God looks like. And it's more than words can handle. I want to dwell on this beauty of God in his person, in his ways, in his works. That's what I want to dwell on. You know, it's encouraging to lift eyes to do this, to light a fire of passion for the beauty of God. I get an opportunity to do that from time to time with people, to light that fire, so that it captivates their mind. Good opportunity to do that is to think of what you see as beautiful, notice the things that are kind of, and then take it to perfection. Every good and perfect gift comes down from this Father who dwells in unapproachable light. It's hard for us to get there. That's why it needs to be a request and a lifelong pursuit to dwell on this, to live in it, and to think on it in God's palace. We're not going to get there this morning. It takes the investment of your request and lifelong pursuit to get there, to think on it. It's possible for us because of the great act that God has done through Jesus Christ. It's possible. It's possible. Now, what's the benefit of this? What's the good of this pursuit? Why light this fire of passion for the beauty of the Lord? Because beauty is attractive. I mean, that's almost synonymous terms, right? What does it mean to be attractive? It attracts you, right? Beauty is attraction. We have a heart response to beauty. It's attracting. I remember one of my kids saying, you know, guys are more interested in beauty than women are. And the response was, what? He says, well, look at what guys get and what girls have to put up with. Obviously, guys are more interested in beauty. Now, I think that's a little off. Beauty draws the heart. It is attractive. What's the benefit of lighting the passion for God's beauty? I want you to know the Bible unveils from cover to cover the attractiveness of our God. Sometimes it's intimidating attractiveness. It's the attractiveness of our God. It does this, verse 5. Confident expectation. Look at what David says as a result. He says, verse 5, for he will hide me in the shelter, his protective covering in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent, of his dwelling place. He will lift me high upon a rock of protection and security. And this can be experienced. Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies. Now my head is lifted up with confidence, not because I'm so right, but because of who he is, and I pursue him. Committed expression here. I will offer worship with joy, joyful sound, these sacrifices. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. I will sing. You know, for us today, this is added to by being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians talks to us, don't be distracted, don't be drunk with wine, because that's wasteful. That wastes you. Be filled with the Spirit. And a result, singing to one another psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Folks, as believers, there is an attractiveness of the Lord that we can bear in this world. When we experience it, we can bear it. Right now, there is a great conflict between the right and the left, and it seems that folks are kind of polarizing, and there is conflict here, and it is a vicious conflict on some fronts. Where do believers go? Believers go to the attractiveness of the Lord. They go to him, and they reflect in this world his beauty. Folks, our citizenship, where is it? It's in heaven. It's to heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. And we need to have our opinions, our political opinions, but we need to reflect his beauty in doing them. Because your citizenship isn't here. It's there. This is our nation's birthday. Our nation was born in conflict. It has had conflict right along. It still has conflict. But there is an opportunity to reflect him, the beauty of the Lord, the attractiveness. What's your choice?